Okay, well, welcome to week one. And just so you know, a few things about it, call them rules, call them whatever you want. It's a 12-week Bible study, and it's non-denominational, as I mentioned. We go through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelations with about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes per week. It's not, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a study of someone's beliefs. And this is so, so important, because a lot of times people come into a Bible study. Most of the time I teach them in homes, and I come into a Bible study and people are there who've had, you know, a daughter or a son or somebody sat in a Bible study, and all of a sudden they want to hear it, and they have their guns loaded, so to speak. I mean, we're going to see what this clown has to say, you know, and they're really waiting for me. And I always tell people, I say, listen, I'm not here to argue with you at all. You can't argue with me. You know, you'll be real surprised how if you try. I'm not going to argue with you at all. You believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, except for when we're in the Word of God. I mean, then there's no discussion about it. If you choose not to believe it, that's fine. You don't have to. I can't make anybody in this room believe it. But I can show you some really interesting things in the Bible, some things that will help us, you know, along our path living for God. So I'm not trying to prove anybody right or wrong, and it is definitely not a study of your denomination versus my denomination. If it's in the Word of God, you're going to find me saying this through the whole Bible study for 12 weeks. I mean, I stick to that. Hey, if it's in here, then you better consider it. You know, if it's something I tell you what our church believes, I told you, plug your ears. My church has got nothing to do with this. You know, I mean, I love my church, and if you ever come to church and worship God with me in my church, that's fantastic. Is that why I'm teaching a Bible study? Absolutely not. There's a truth in this Bible. There's a truth every time period in the Bible, how people made it, how people were saved, and we need to know what it is for the day we live, not what some church says. God doesn't care if you call yourself a Pentecostal, an Apostolic, a Catholic, a Lutheran, or a brown bagger. God demands obedience to His Word. And that's the bottom line. See, people like to say things about salvation and, whoever just believe on Him in different things. But you find out there's another scripture that says He's the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. So you find out God's real firm on obedience as well. So like I say, I just say that to say if it's in the book, then we need to consider it. If I'm telling you something out of the book, boy, ignore me. Ignore me totally. But again, there's nothing to argue about. I don't have anything here that I want you to... If you have a question, now that's different. Ask the question. But again, with the size of this group, And because we're trying to get it done in an hour, which I'm pretty good at keeping it to an hour and 15 minutes, keep the questions till the end. And, you know, you may not remember them, which is fine, too. But if you want to, go ahead and just, you know, jot them down so at the end you can ask. But, again, the questions will be at the end of the lesson. So, you know, you'll be tempted as we teach. You'll hear something that may rub you the wrong way or the right way, whatever. You might have a comment. But, again, if you start getting me asked answering questions, as you'll find out in the Bible study anyways, I get a little sidetracked by myself. So... Don't encourage me, you know, just go ahead and ask him at the end. And also ask questions that pertain to the lesson. See, a lot of times we'll teach lesson one and someone will say, well, you tell me in Revelation that this happens. And I go, well, wait a minute, hold it. Here we are in a school setting, you know. And when you're in school, when they teach you things, they teach you, you know, one lesson on top of another, you know, until you get to a place where it all sort of makes sense. So if you start asking me questions about a future lesson, my answer is going to be, just do me a favor and hang on because we have a lesson dealing with that. Or some people will ask something that's a doctrinal question. Do you think this is important to be saved? And again, what I think is not important at all. It's what does the Bible say? And we've got a lesson that deals with almost every one of the questions you'll ask. So if I can show you 50 scriptures out of the Bible, it's a lot better than me saying, well, I think this. You know. So please keep the questions to what we cover today, all right? Like I said, this is lesson one. The handouts that I've given you, the handouts all pertain to basically the lesson that we're covering, and they may have a little more information depending on the lesson. So a lot of people like those and enjoy those, and if you're interested and you're hungry and you want to know more things, those handouts are a real nice tool. You don't have to keep them. There's no quizzes, there's no tests, nothing like that at all. I do ask you though, as we go into the Bible study, not to be closed-minded. You know, when you open up the Word of God, that you consider what it says. And I've had people sit in a Bible study that told me they did not believe the Bible was God's Word. And all I can say to people like that is, do me a favor, come for 12 weeks. Come for 12 weeks and tell me you don't believe it's God's Word when we're done. And I had a guy one time in the fourth lesson, I was talking about the Red Sea and I got carried away. And I said, hi, yeah, I said, everyone in this room believes that though, don't you? What a dumb thing for me to say. I said, anybody not believe it? And one guy holds his hand up. And I thought, okay, mouth, now what are you going to do? You know, he holds his hand up, he says, I don't believe it. And I said, that's when I said, if you come back to the remainder of the Bible study, I said, not only will you believe it's God's Word, I said, but you'll believe in God 100%. And this man did go through the Bible study. It's nothing to do with, like I said, me or our church, but he's living for God to this day. So the Bible is supernatural, and people are exposed to it. Amazing things will happen, believe me. But, you know, you think of the political joke. Like sometimes, see, I get into a little bit about tradition. You know, sometimes you talk to people, and they're real, real closed. And I'm asking you not to be closed, not to be open to Parkway, but be open to the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? If it's in here, it's like the political joke where some people say, don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. Now, how stupid can you be? Don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. You know, or it's like I seen a cartoon one time, and some of you may have seen it in the journal. It showed a bunch of like Arab-looking guys. They were surrounded all the way around on a hill, and the leader was looking, and he's all nervous. He's got four or five guys. In the background, there's a salesman, you know, with a kit, and he wants to talk to the leader. And the leader says, "I have no time for him now." And his problem was he was surrounded by all these guys with, you know, with guns. And the salesman was selling a Gatling gun. He said, "I don't have no time for him." You know, a lot of time the answer is right there, and people just, you know, are just too closed. Or it's like many of you heard the story. When you come to the Bible, it's very similar to the story about the woman whose granddaughter, originally her daughter, said her mother cut the ends off of a ham. She's seen her preparing the ham, and I say a lot of you probably heard this. She said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends?" She had a ham, and she cut the ends off and put it in a pan. She said, "Why do you cut the ends off the ham?" And she says, "You know, I don't know." She says, "Grandma always did that, and it just turned out excellent. She put the cloves on it, the 7-Up, and it turned out great." She says, "Ask great-grandma." So she went and asked great-grandma. She said, "Great-grandma, why did you cut the ends off the ham?" And great-grandmother laughed, and she says, "I only had a pan this big." And you find out, and you know, when you think about it, with religion, a lot of times, see, I don't care about religion. I care about Christianity. I care about what Jesus says. You know, religion, God's not even interested in it. But you think about religion, and everybody's got these things where they go, "Don't tell me that Uncle Tom has done it, and Aunt Sarah, and my grandma." And all of a sudden, everyone's bent out of shape, and no one even knows why. It's like the ham thing. We've always done this. You know, does what God say have anything to do with this? Can we let God have anything to say? But some see there's nothing wrong with tradition. Tradition in itself is excellent. There's tradition in families and churches. There's no problem with tradition. When tradition becomes more important than what thus saith the Lord, then you got to reevaluate that tradition. And that's what's happened through the ages, through the dark ages, through time. You know, all of a sudden people are doing stuff where they have no idea why, but all of a sudden pride rises up and says, "This is what we've always done." And I'm telling you, a lot of you guys don't know me. I'm going to say it over and over again. I am not teaching this Bible study for anything to do with Parkway Apostolic Church. Now, you can sit there and say, "Yeah, sure, here you sit in the school part of Parkway. I'm not a minister here." That has nothing to do with why I teach this. There's a message here, a life-saving message that people need to hear. And I teach it for that. I don't care where people go to church. That's not it. God does not care what we call ourselves. He demands obedience to His Word. And that's something you got to remember. You know, I used to spend, and I'm going to be talking a little bit here before I'm actually into the Bible study. And I told you I take an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. So as I'm babbling on here, you're probably going, "Wait a minute, when's he going to start the Bible study?" I promise you I'm going to be done in an hour and 15 minutes. But you know, I used to take the first lesson, and a lot of people would take, and a lot of people still do, they take their first lessons and they try to prove that the Bible is God's Word. Okay? Now, and I used to do that too. What a waste of time. I can hold up an apple here today, and I can do everything scientifically possible. I can get you to taste it, smell it, look at it. And if you don't want to believe it's an apple, you're not going to believe it's an apple. You know what I'm saying? So I cannot make you believe that the Bible is God's Word. If someone is in the least bit interested, is the Bible God's infallible Word? God is like white on rice. Watch out. He'll show it to you. He'll prove it to you. He's like a magnet. He'll show you how real it is, how it fits like a glove. Unbelievable. So I stopped taking a lesson, or the majority of a lesson, and trying to prove that the Bible is God's Word. It was senseless. I do take a little time to mention a few things that I think are real interesting. I say, if people are looking, is the proof there? Oh yeah, it's there. Marquette School offers a course, many people may know this, many people may not, called The Validity of the Bible at Marquette. Now, according to Marquette and this class, there was a guy named Simon Greenleaf, and many of you may have heard of this guy and studied about this guy. Long story short, he was the greatest expert in the latter 18th century, later 1800s, early 1900s, in America, to America and England, on the subject of legal evidence in the laws of jurisprudence. Okay, he was challenged by his students, and this is also the guy that was the founder of Harvard Law School. Okay, now according to the laws of jurisprudence, in other words, our court system, the Bible was challenged by his students. Prove the Bible true or false according to the laws that rule our courts. Also, there's document, you know, what they call canon and not canon, like how reliable are the witnesses in the book, how reliable is the setting, and all this kind of stuff. So he was challenged by the students to do this. Not only was Simon Greenleaf, did he go ahead and do what he was asked to do, he could not disprove the Bible, but he was converted to Christianity as a result of his study to try to discredit it, and he went on to write a book, The Testimony of the Evangelists, showing how powerful everything they said, how it came to pass. See, the Bible is an anvil. The Bible is an anvil that has worn out hundreds of thousands of hammers. We're living in 1995 where there's more intelligence than there ever has been. Let me tell you something, if they could disprove this book, don't you and I know it would be done. They can't disprove this book. Everything in this book has come to pass. History books have been rewritten over and over and over again. The infallible word of God has never been changed. Where science has said it can't be, it can't be, it can't be, with their theories have been found to be wrong, wrong, wrong. Missing links, you bet they're missing. They're real far missing, you know. The Bible is the infallible word of God, and anybody who wants to know, God will show them. You don't want to believe it, I can't make you believe anything, and neither can God anyways. If you want to know, oh, it's true. It's there. The Dead Sea Scrolls. If someone wanted to know if the Bible's true, see, you get people in their ignorance, and I'm not calling anybody in this room ignorant, all right? I wouldn't do that. People in their ignorance say, oh, the Bible's changed, the Bible's been written by many different men. They don't even know what they're saying. You know, they know a lot about their 401k, their life insurance policies. They know about everything under the sun. When it comes to the Word of God and where they're going to spend eternity, we know next to nothing. Isn't that crazy? The thing with the Dead Sea Scrolls, if anybody wants to know how true the Bible is, the simplest word that comes to my mind is the Jew. But the Dead Sea Scrolls is the greatest biblical find of all times. We know that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they've got a copy, a remnant, a piece of every book of the Old Testament, okay? From dated, science today dates them about 200 years before Christ, 200 BC. I don't take any heed in science at all. I'm just giving you a fact. Science says what they found is definitely before the time of Christ. We know that it's before the time of Christ. All right, Carbon 14 tells us that it's that old. Those books are the books that prophesy all the things that would happen to Jesus Christ, how he'd be on the cross and you wouldn't be able to recognize him, and on you go. But people say the Bible's changed, is the point I'm trying to make. It's changed, it's not the same. How do you know what Bible to believe? Blah, 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 on it goes. The Bible hasn't changed. The book of Isaiah that we have today, there's 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. Out of the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah to what we have in our hands today, there are 17 letters out of 66 chapters, 17 letters that are different from the King James. The version that I'm holding in my hand today, the King James Version is not anybody's slant on what they think the Bible should be. It's not written by a oneness church, a Trinitarian church. This is simply the King's English. It was translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into the King's English, unadulterated. How do I know that? We've got thousands of copies, not a few. We got more copies of the Bible than any manuscript and any book in the world. Thousands of them all saying the same thing that what we have in our hands today. You're telling me it's changed? No, you're mistaken. And some people say, well, what about all these different versions? I'll tell you what, I'll be real frank with you. I got all kinds of versions at home, and they're great to help me to read and to understand things and to study. As far as what I'm going to take as the Word of God, this, the King James Version, this is not Parkway Bible. This isn't a Catholic Bible. It is the unadulterated Bible. The Bible says so clearly, don't add or take away from my Word. This book is unchanged, the one I have here. I've got proof of it. And when people say, oh, you don't know, it's been changed, they're talking, ignorance is talking. People say, oh, yeah, but there's certain chapters of the Gospel of Mark where it says this and this will happen. That was a late and added on chapter. And you hear these clowns on the radio with all their wonderful scholarship telling you, well, that's a common fact that the 16th chapter of Mark was late and added on. Talking to us because we don't know no better. But we ought to do like the Bible says and study to show ourselves approved, because we find out that they found mummies that had been unmummified from the first century that were buried with copies of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. No, you know what they did? They had thousands of scriptures thousands of copies of Mark 16. There was two of them that eliminated Mark 16. And you know what the denominations that don't like Mark 16 do? They say, well, Mark 16 was late and added on. What is my point to you? This is the unchanging Word of God. When people tell you the Bible's changed, no, it hasn't. Versions may have changed in the day we live. The King James Version, they've got every single copy of the Old Testament, there's a part of every piece of the Old Testament, and we've got it in our hands today from 200 years before the time of Jesus Christ even walked the face of this earth. Oh no, it's there. It's very, very easy. You know, I'm always amazed at what God does, and sometimes, you know, things will happen, you can't figure out, well, how's this fit into living for God? My family and I won a trip to England a couple years back, and how many of you have heard of Voltaire? Okay, I never did. You know, I never knew much about anything. I was had a really sort of a different kind of a past, but I never studied much or anything like that. I had to watch myself on that one. Huh? Voltaire was a philosopher in the 16th century. Now, this is the time period where people are getting smarter. Okay, everybody's getting smarter, more wisdom, more knowledge. Voltaire would be like a guy today, and I got to be careful who I name. You know, some radio. A guy, or some Dr. Kennedy or Dobson or something, you know what I mean? Some well-renowned kind of a guy. And I'm not picking on those men, I'm just saying somebody that's well-renowned. Well, Voltaire said that the Bible was the greatest farce played on mankind. And now I told you, if I tell you anything that's not Bible, to plug yours. What I'm telling you, anything I do tell you, I have a copy of, I have something to back up for you. Matter of fact, what I'm talking about today, I found another article just recently that was in the paper that makes reference to Voltaire, so I'll resort to this. I'd never bring up something if I can't back it up, just so you know. But Voltaire said that the Bible was a farce. The main reason the Bible is a farce, according to Voltaire, is the Jews were destroyed in 70 AD. Here we are 1,600 years later. All kinds of scriptures talking about the Jews coming back as a nation. No Jews. You know, and this guy's pretty smart, and he says the Bible's a farce, there's no Jews. He says, as a matter of fact, within 100 years, this book won't even be printed. So all of a sudden, we went a trip to England, my family, and I'm going through a wax museum called Madame Tussauds. And I hated the trip to England. My whole family, we couldn't wait to get back. I don't know. So it had to be for this reason that God let me go to England to tell this one story. That's what I think. So we're going through the wax museum, and we're going from one place to another. There's a little corridor. And all of a sudden, on the left, I see this statue, and on the bottom, it says Voltaire. And I start yelling at the statue. I said, the Bible's a farce, huh? And I'm pointing my finger at the statue. You know, my wife and kids are backing up from me a little further, you know, because I'm a little different anyways, and they're seeing this going, oh, no. See, the reason I started yelling at Voltaire, and she's got the picture and she'll pass it around right now. I took a picture of Voltaire. Voltaire said, you want proof the Bible's true? Voltaire said the Bible was a crock. It wouldn't even be printed within 100 years of his time. Today, the Geneva Bible Society bought Voltaire's house and prints the Bible out of his living room. You know, it's like God's trying to say something here. You know, that's a coincidence. Incidentally, when you say coincidence, I used to say coincidence. I never believed a word of God. I never believed a thing of it. I believed Christians were crazy. I didn't believe any of it. God's got a way to get a hold of any single one of us and show us beyond any shadow of a doubt how real, how powerful, how awesome he is, you know? Believe me. So anyways, we saw that, and I couldn't believe that one, as she'll pass that one around. So I could go on and on with things that I think are proof. The greatest thing I could tell you comes in like the 7th or 8th lesson, where something's written in the Word of God and it happens, you know, I mean, to us individually. But there's all kinds of things. I could sit here and tell you story after story after story. But again, I can't convince you. I cannot. See, the Bible says, I always thought that if I could prove the Bible was God's Word to people, I thought, well, that'd be great. Here I could sit down with anybody and I'd have this little strategy, you know, and some things written down that I could prove to you the Bible is God's Word. And the Lord showed me one day, that's foolishness. Because if you can prove to any one of them that the Bible is God's Word, you did them an injustice. I thought, what? You know why? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants a one-on-one relationship with each and every one of us, and he insists, he demands faith. So if I can prove it to you, look here, this is proof. Proof that this is God's Word. If I can prove it to you, how much faith does it require if I can prove it to you? None. God does not want it that way. So God will do things, you know, people call on God. Believe me, that's when he starts responding. See, some people think the Bible is God's Word or is written by men and God helped. Okay, that's another misconception. God just helped put the thing together? No. You got almost 4,000 times in the Bible. God says, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord said, write these things down are the commandments of God. So saith the Lord. No. God emphatically says it's his book. Okay? See, many times also people try to figure out how the Bible got written. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible I'm going to show you, but I'll show you two other ones right now. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 30. I used to have a fireman in my Bible study that sat there with a clock on. I said, I got to meet my goal of teaching for an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. This guy would have a 15-minute warning go off and get me so nervous all the time, trying to keep me under that hour and 15 minutes, but I'm going to do it. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1 and 2. This is how we got the Word of God, these type of things.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book.
God says, write what I'm telling you in a book. Isn't that deep? I mean, you know, it's so funny too. We get to it in a minute where people say, I love this one. That's the way you interpret the Bible. You know what? That is the biggest, I gotta watch what I say here. I have a little, lot of funny slangs. I have to be a little different with the videotape. That's a bunch of baloney. You know what? We'll get there in a second. There's no such thing. Well, my church interprets it this way, and your church can interpret that way. If you can start doing that, guess what? You're out of the book. I'll show you in a second. You can't do that. There's no such thing as that. There's only one way. Turn over to Jeremiah 36, and also verse 1 and 2. I say this makes it real easy so we understand how God put the Bible together. In your handouts, there's more on this. You can look at it later.
And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee.
Take thee a roll of the book, and write therein all the words I have spoken. God says, get a pad of paper, and write this down. See, you find several scriptures where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, like a secretary, you know, taking stuff down. And many times the boss is talking way over her head, but she's just writing it down anyways. And that's what these guys did all the time. God said, write it down, they did. Now see, if you believe the Bible, and many of you have heard this, but you really need to understand it. Sometimes I read stuff in the Word of God that might be tough for me personally. And you know, you start feeling shallow because you know you're falling short of what it says, but you still have to believe it. I mean, if you're a Christian, you can't say you're a Christian and not believe the Bible. That's an impossibility. There's no such thing. If you're a Christian, you gotta believe it. You know, and a lot of times it seems like there's tough things in here, and some people say, oh, that's hard, and this and that. But you know what? God's so awesome. He's got a reason for every single thing that he put in there, you know, to keep us, to help us. There's reasons for it, even though we don't understand it. Turn over to 2 Timothy. I'll make reference to this a lot through the Bible study. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Many of you have heard this, and for those of you that you haven't, remember this. All scripture, every bit of it. There's no such thing as picking or choosing. I was in a second lesson of a Bible study one time, and I got all excited, and I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I had told them over and over, you cannot add or subtract from the Word of God. And I got in the back here in some of these, you know, little historical books, and I said something, and I got a little excited, and I said, but we know you can't just add or take away, right? And they go, no, you can't. And I go, well, if we don't like that part, why don't we just do this? And I tore the page out. And the eyes went like this, you know, because you can't. See, they seen that in the first week, but that's the point. You can't. There's a lot of things that we may or may not like, but if we're Christians, it's all from God. There's no such thing as a picking and choosing. All scripture, and it says it's good for correction. So for reproof. So if there's a problem, see, if you have a belief and you're from one background and I have a belief and I'm from another background, if we're both true Christians, you know what's going to settle it? Let's talk to my pastor. Let's have some scriptural ping pong back. No. What does God say? All scripture is given by inspiration by God. You know what another scripture says? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. So if there's a debate between me and you think one way and I think one way, let God be true and every man a liar. It's what does he say? Okay, turn over to 2 Peter. I wish I could get everybody that came to a Bible study. A lot of times people miss lesson one, and I wish I could get everybody in lesson one because a lot of these myths about, oh, that's the way you interpret the Bible and all, people sit in lesson one, they see in the Bible, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. God's made it real clear, real easy for us to understand. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation.
That's the one that I made reference to, and I probably will make reference to a lot. That's the way you interpret the Bible, Gary. Oh, no. No prophecy of the Scripture is for any private interpretation. You will find out if there, let me give you an example, and this is by no means, I don't want to open up a can of worms and start people talking about baptism. I'm just giving you an example. There's a lot of questions many times that I've heard about baptism. Some say it's in Jesus' name, some say it's in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, some say by immersion, some say by sprinkling, some say on an infant, some say by adult, and on it goes. I don't really care. Whatever God says is the way it's okay with me. So here it says, no prophecy of the Scriptures for any private interpretation. So what am I saying? Well, let's just go back to the book and find out how it's done in the book. And you know, there's a series of Scriptures I'm not going to show you today that talk about Scriptures established in light of two or three other Scriptures. See, anything like the major doctrinal importance, you'll find it in several places in the Bible. But you got to be careful with that too, because then you find somebody that, say you see one line in the Bible that says one thing. And you get somebody say, well, I don't see two or three of that. But you see, it doesn't matter. If there's one scripture in the Holy Word of God, it's from God, that's good enough for me. My point is God will always back things up in light of other scripture. You'll never have a problem. So again, if it was the debate, well, you just look in the Bible and see, how was it done? Were they immersed? Were they baptized? I mean, you just find out. It's not tough. But when the problem comes, then all of a sudden your fear and pride raise up and say, I don't care, that's not the way we do it. There's the problem. We found the problem. It's not your church and my church. It's pride gets in the way. Because if you take that away, and if we're both real Christians, and we've got a concern, if you can show me something in the Bible today, I don't care where you're from. If you can show me something in the Bible, how would you like me to respond? You came and said, look at this, Gary, and I go, don't tell me that. We don't teach that at Parkway. That's ridiculous. I want to say, wow, you're right. It's in the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God is what this is all about. Not about that. And you know what I mean? If it's there, it's there. And if we're true Christians and it's in this book, you know, some of these guys that are from mainline denominations, you go and talk to them about things you've seen in the Bible and they say to you, well, my child, let me explain why you can't really take that literally. They ought to get a job pumping gas somewhere. Amen. They really, seriously, if you're a person of God, I don't care what denomination you're representing, this is what your whole faith, this everything is built on this book. Don't tell me how you can rationalize away why this doesn't mean this. That's ridiculous. You want to talk about blasphemous? Oh, no. You don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Don't tie yourself into any kind of denomination, any denomination. You know, don't do that. Work at Penny's or something. Really. See, a lot of times people are always trying to figure out God. You get a group of people we always deal with, and you get some that are real intelligent, you know, and they're going to dissect it. And everything has to just make perfect sense. Forget it. I heard a guy preach one time. His name is Lee Stonking. He says, some of these guys got to just cut their head off and throw it to the wind and trust God. You know, let me show you a couple of scriptures. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path.
Simple scripture and so hard for us to grasp. Trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your own understanding gets you messed up every time. You know, like the bumper sticker, let go, let God. That's an easy saying, but it's so tough to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All right, also turn over to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
God's ways are so far above our ways. Don't try to make sense out of it and figure God out. God's looking for us to trust him and to believe in him. This just tells you his ways are just high above ours. You know, it's funny, in the world today, we're taught by people all the time. You go and talk to somebody in the world and they say, you prove it to me. You prove it to me and I'll believe you. That's just the way of the world. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Show me. Prove it and I'll believe it. And see, God's ways are opposite in everything. God says, no, I'm not going to prove you nothing. God says, you believe me and then I'll prove it. And God is so unbelievable because when God started getting a hold of me and doing things, I mean, I'm going, wow, there really is a God. This is unbelievable. And I started believing and then God started showing. Everything God does is different from the world. You can count on that. I know you know that. One thing that's really important, now I've told you a couple things here that you got to believe all scripture. You can't interpret the Bible yourself. This Bible will interpret itself in light of other scriptures. I mean, these are just concrete, solid facts. And something else that's so, so important, and this is the thing I probably make reference to in the Bible study more than anything, is don't mess with God's Word. You cannot. You know what? When the New Testament church started on the day of Pentecost and Peter got up and preached the first message, if you read down a few verses, it says, They adhered to the apostles' doctrine. That means they stuck to what the apostles taught. You know, today, if we all adhered to what the apostles taught, we'd still be back to one church. But you know what the biggest number one problem is? Well, we don't like that part, so we take it out. Or, well, we've just done something a little different. Or we add to it. Man, I don't want to sit up here and act like a jerk. God does not want anybody messing with his word. We're talking about God. 3,800 times, thus saith the Lord. Well, I think I'll give God some help. He didn't really mean that. People, God will say, go ye therefore, and God will say something, and people tell me today, God didn't really mean that. Can you picture Jesus just before he ascends, standing up there and preaching to somebody and then going, I mean, well, who are we putting our faith in? You know, he wasn't winking at anybody. We're talking about what God said here. And we play with his words, and it's the most dangerous thing we can do. Leave it alone. God says, don't add or take away. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is so important. This is so important. I pray to God that you will remember this. Every time you hear something that's a little fishy, and you know it's not in the Bible, or someone, you know what, a lot of times people show you something, they'll tell you something about the Bible, and you'll say, where is that? And you'll say, well, I don't know, but it was taught by, you know, such and such many years. You don't know and you can't find it in the Bible, you don't need to hear it. Deuteronomy 4 and 2.
Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you.
Now, if you wanted to use a different version, a modern version, to help you understand it, you could read it. The danger, like I told you, in different versions, modern versions, I have a book at home that shows all the modern versions and where they omitted stuff. I'll give you an example. And I'm not going to name the version because I'm not trying to pick on a version. I'm trying to tell you how important it is to watch, be careful. There is a scene in the New Testament where Paul is knocked down on the road to Damascus. And I was teaching a Bible study one time, and I got all excited because Paul, as he's knocked down by the Lord, the first thing out of his mouth is, "What wilt thou have me do, Lord?" And I said, "Man, isn't that awesome? God touches us. Shouldn't that be our answer? What wilt thou have me do?" And half these people are looking at me like I'm nuts. And in their Bible, "What wilt thou have me do?" was gone. You see, when you change versions, sometimes some words are left out and meanings change. That's why, to me, this Bible is so precious. It's not a church Bible. It's the unadulterated King James Version. The other ones are good to help me study. But man, when you start taking away from the Word of God, I get real upset because my Bible, my Lord says, do not add or take away from my Word. Now someone took that part out? How dare you? That's ridiculous. So he says, don't add or take away here. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse 6.
Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
So it says, you know, this is interesting too, because it says, if you add to his word, you're going to be found out to be a liar. And you know what I think of? A lot of times I think of a lot of different denominations that I hear used to do stuff, and all of a sudden they go, "Well, we decided to stop this. We decided to stop this." And in my own little mind, I'm thinking, uh-huh. Don't add to God's word, because it's going to come out sooner or later. It doesn't belong there. You see what I'm saying? Turn over to Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Here it is. End of the book, end of the story. God's telling us what happens if we continue living for him. Well, what happens if we don't continue? It's got judgment, it's got heaven in here. And at the end, finishing this all up, he says, if you add to my word, he says, the things that I wrote, the plagues in this book, I'm adding to you. If you take away from my book, from my word, the things that I wrote, the promises will be taken away from you. Add, the bad things are going to happen back to you, the plagues are added on you, take away, the promises are taken away. Beginning of the Bible, middle of the Bible, end of the Bible. If I can leave you with one thought today, man, I pray to God you get it. You cannot mess with God's word. And there's been different councils of religious bodies that have got together, and as a group they have decided that what they say is equal to the Holy Scriptures. Man, I fear to be in their place when they stand before God Almighty. No one can add or take away from the word of God. That's the way you interpret it. It's crystal clear. So much of this stuff, as we go through this Bible study, you'll be asking questions. You'll go, "No, wait a minute, why didn't I see that?" And I'll be going, "Good question." Same reason I didn't. I don't know how this stuff is, you know. If there really is a heaven, if there really is a hell, all right, if there really is a God and there really is a devil, and God has laid out a plan, there's seven time periods in the Bible. If God's laid out a plan for man in each and every one of those times, and there really is a devil, don't you know that he's going to do all he can to keep you from that? And our problem is we begin to put our faith and trust in stuff we don't even know about. This is the most important thing we can do with our lives, is to know where we're going to spend eternity. And we take this and put this on the back burner like it's the least important. You know what I'm saying? I say we know so much about our insurance policies and all this other stuff. When it comes to the Word of God and what Acts says and what this says and what this, I don't know. But this is what we ought to know. You know, especially don't put your salvation in some guy, "Well, I trust what this man says and I trust what this man says." Oh no, men are wicked. Believe me, you don't want it to. You want to put your faith in what thus saith the Lord. The Bible says the words that Jesus Christ spoke, it says the same will judge you in the last day. That's talking about this book. All of a sudden this book becomes very, very important. And again, you got to remember the Bible is a library. You've got 66 books. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's broke down into four categories. And I don't really think at this point it's real important to know that, because you probably wouldn't remember a lot of this. But the first five are the law, where you have, you know, the things that Moses wrote. And then you have the history of the Jewish nation. So when you're reading the Bible, it's good to, you know, if you're in Nehemiah, you can say, "Oh, this is a history book." You know, and you've got this referenced in your handouts if you want to look back at it. But it's not real crucial. Here it says there's 32 authors, and it was written over 3,600 years of man's history. Talking about the Old Testament, that's a mistake. I don't have a pen. Cross off 32 authors. There's only one author. There's 32 writers. God is the author. And that's just an oversight, an error on the chart. There's one author, God. That's the only author. Okay, and then you get into creation here. Creation is another thing. It's in your handouts, and I don't spend a lot of time on it. You can read it. You can read the account in Genesis 1. I'll spend a little time on it. But you know, something that's interesting too, you find here that this Bible was, I said, was penned back here by 32 different guys. I had one of my older brothers, who is the only one left that's really hasn't made a stand for God, but he's coming. He said, yeah, you guys, your church, the other, everybody believes something different. He says to me, he says, let me give you an example. And his example I thought was pretty good. He said, if I took all of you in this room, and you all seen an accident, and I all put you in separate rooms and told you to write down what you saw in the accident, he said, you'd all tell me something different. And he said, that's the way it is with all your churches. You all see it different. And I went, excellent point. I said, but the problem is, the Bible, written by all these guys, poor guys, shepherds, kings, spread out for 4,000 years, said the same thing. You want to talk about proof? It's true. Unbelievable. He lived thousands of years apart and wrote the exact same thing. Unreal. So, just more proof that it's God's word. Anyways, in Genesis, the book of the beginnings, it's interesting that the Old Testament covers 3,600 years, that chart said, but the 2,000 years is covered in Genesis. A lot of people don't know that. 2,000 years of man's time is covered simply in the book of Genesis. It covers, that first book covers one half of all the Old Testament history. In the first book of the Bible, one half of the whole Old Testament history. Now, in Genesis, the Genesis means the book of beginnings. You find the beginning of creation, the human race, marriage, sin, God's redemptive work, prophecy, the nation of Israel. I mean, there's a lot in the book of Genesis. But you know, there's one scripture, when I was making reference to that Bible study where I said, who doesn't believe God opened the Red Sea? And that guy held up his hand, you know. See, some of that stuff is hard to believe if you're not a believer. And when I was just working in restaurants and stuff, I used to make fun of this. I'm so glad God didn't knock me down. I made fun of it, you know. And it's funny because if you can believe the first scripture in the Bible, there is nothing in the book. Nothing in the book. God opening water, healing people, restoring limbs. There's nothing in the book you can't believe if you can believe Genesis 1 and 1. Let's turn there, Genesis 1 and 1.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
That's it. Can you buy that one? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. If God spoke the whole thing into existence, what's so tough about straightening somebody's legs out or opening the Red Sea? If God, in fact, spoke this whole thing into existence, people say, well, I don't believe God does that. I don't believe God does miracles. What, are you kidding me? Let there be light. You know what I'm saying? Really, if you can believe this, think about it. It's downhill. How could you possibly not believe any of the miracles? That's a miracle. I don't believe. But you know what's so funny today? A lot of people don't believe miracles, right? They say they don't believe in God, but they'll tell you about the things that the devil can do. I always laugh at that. I go, oh, I know the devil's so heavy. He's a wimp compared to God. Are you kidding? If he can do anything, that's just proof, more proof of how powerful God is. If you can believe that, you can believe anything. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, when you get into creation, you've got what he did on each day. A lot of times people debate that. They say, well, was that day a day as we know it? Was it 24 hours? Another scripture says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So some people say, well, I think it was 1,000 years. And I always go, I could care less what it was. But I do know exactly how long it took God. Not as far as days. Take a look at Genesis 1 and 3. It says, and God said. Genesis 1 and 6, and God said. Genesis 1 and 11, and God said. Genesis 1 and 14, and God said. I'll tell you, all it took God is to speak. That's all God does, is speak, and it's done. The power of God in creation is the spoken word. You find out the power of God is in his spoken word. And later we find out in the New Testament that spoken word did become flesh and dwelt among us. That's the power of God. He just spoke it into existence. Let's go over to, and of course we know that the seventh day he rested. This is interesting. Now I just read an article. I should make one comment. Different people have believed that the coming of the Lord is soon. The Jews look for, and this really doesn't have anything to do with this lesson, the Jews really look for the coming of their Messiah the first time right around now. You know why? The Old Testament, they know God created the world in 6 days, and they know God rested on the seventh. In the book of Psalms, it talks about that with God, one day is like 1,000 years. Now, they also know, the Jews believe this totally, that mankind has been here 6,000 years. Biblically, mankind has been here 6,000 years. We haven't been here 36 millennial bronze BC age, buried up. Yeah, I know that's true. No, we've been here 6,000 years, if you're a Bible believer. There's no proof to the contrary. None. So we've been here 6,000 years, and the Jews look for their Messiah coming because they know the seventh year or the seventh day is when God rested. And it's interesting that we sort of agree with the Jews. A lot of Christians look for the coming of the Lord because of a lot of different signs, but also probably because of that too, because of the 6 days, the 6,000 years, and the Apostle Peter, who was a Jew, also wrote the same thing in the New Testament. So just an interesting thing. But the seventh day is the rest period of God, which the Bible refers to in a latter part about a time where he comes back here and there's a rest period on the earth. Anyways, we go over to power of choice. When God created, we know on those days when you find the creation, on the sixth day God created man. Genesis 1 is an overview of the creation. Genesis 2 goes more in depth, how God created man, how he created woman. It's a more in-depth study of Genesis 1 regarding man. But, you know, a lot of times I hear people say, in a Bible study, sometimes they won't say it, they're thinking it. You know, they were invited to a Bible study, they didn't really want to come. And you can usually spot those out really easy to them. You know, and they say, they're thinking, or they'll maybe make a comment later that if there's really a God, why does God allow my mother to die of cancer at 32? Why does God allow little babies to be born, you know, addicted to crack when they didn't do nothing? Why does God allow, and he go on and on. And some people got a real reason to feel really bad. They've gone through traumatic things. Usually the people I find that say, why does God allow this and that, aren't believers. That's interesting too. Because usually believers know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God's got a reason for everything, and we're supposed to just trust him. But people, they get real ugly, and I suppose rightly so. They don't know the Lord. So they say, why does he allow all this to happen? And it's important for me to show you something right now. Turn over to Genesis 1, 21 and 26 and verse 28.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
That they may have dominion. Dominion. God gave it to us. And he turns around and repeats it in verse 28. He says, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. God gave this to us. God is not responsible for crack-born babies, drive-by shootings. This is a result of sin, man, and the devil. God has not, God is there to help us. God's not the one that did this. We took it and sinned and walked away from God. God is not there. He said, here it is. Take it. We are the ones that have done this. God didn't do this. God's there to help. You find scripture after scripture after scripture about prayer and restoration and things that God will do for us. But God did not bring sin into the world. You know what? In the garden, when they sinned, what happened? The stopwatch started. Age process came in, sickness came in, disease came in, drugs came in, all this stuff came in. That wasn't there. We did this. God did not. Don't blame God. That is not, God is not the one that did it. You know what? God has everything. There is nothing in this world that is not God's. Well, a lot of times people come to a Bible study, they don't have a clue about this, but everything is God's. There is nothing that is not God's. Nothing that we see, it's all God's. There's only one thing. See, we are on this earth determining where we're going to spend eternity. I mean, this is a dressing room. Where will we spend eternity is the question, and a lot of people don't buy that. That's what you're here for. I give you my word. That's why you're here. Trust me on that one. If you trust me on nothing else, trust me on that one. You're here determining where you're going to spend eternity. And people think, oh, I don't know if I believe that or not. I'll tell you what. There's only one thing, one, that God does not have. Turn over to John chapter 4 in the New Testament and verse 23.
But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship.
He seeketh such to worship him. I could do a study on how many scriptures you find where the Bible says God comes for our words. He seeketh, the whole thing that God's after is our voluntary praise, love, adoration, and worship to him. That is the only thing God does not have, and he's not going to twist your arm or my arm. He's not going to make any of us. That's the only thing. See, he gave them a choice in the garden here, the power of choice. And you know what? People say, any of you remember when Flip Wilson used to be on TV? The devil made me do it, right? Remember that? Yeah. See, and people think today that the devil can influence, you, and so can God. But people think the devil's responsible for so much. Hey, wake up. The devil can't make any of you do anything. And God won't make any of you do anything either. That's why he did not. People say, well, if God knew we were going to sin, why did he put the tree there? God loved us, and he wants us to voluntarily love him. Can you see this? You know, it's creating us and then tying us up in a garage and having us go, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, come on. He wants us. Yeah, it's like my wife. I made a joke about that one time. I said, yeah, come over to my house and see my wife tied up in the garage and watch my whip her. And she says, I love you so much. I'll do it harder, harder. That's not love. That's being a robot. That's bondage. We are free moral agents, and we have a choice. They had a choice back there, and to this day, you got a choice. You know what? Sometimes you look at different people who are so far away from God, and you think, oh, they'll never make a stand for God. You're wrong. They are one choice, just one choice. They're one decision away. Every one of us is. You know, sometimes we look through our eyes, how tough it seems. Oh, don't do that. God's in the life-changing business, you know? But anyhow, they had a choice here. They had a free will. God did not make robots. Or if you look back at Genesis chapter 2, and let's read verse 16 and 17. Here they're in the garden, one command.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
That's a tough one to interpret, isn't it? Eat and you die. Well, every church interprets this differently. Come on. You know what I mean? Really? Eat and you die, right? And the devil, of course, you know what? Eve's first mistake, I think, maybe because of some things that happened to me in my life, my background, but I think the first mistake wasn't the fact that she ate, is she shouldn't be hanging around where she don't belong. You know? Knowing that's the one place God said no, but you know how women can be. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If you turn over to Genesis 3, we get the devil shows up on the scene here. Genesis 3, and I'm going to read this here. 3 in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she added something to it. God never said nothing about touching it. I was going to make another woman joke about blowing it out of proportion, but I won't. She just added a little something to it to make the story sound good. But she said, we cannot. She knew. She said, we can't eat or we'll die, right? I mean, she repeated it. But the interesting thing is here, is you find the devil shows up and says, hath God said? And you've probably all heard this, and if you haven't, you hear it now, but you might hear it again. The devil still operates in the same way. For people that go to a church, for instance, I mean, we all get hit different ways, but for people that go to a church, right, the man of God, whatever religion you're in, would preach something, and the devil's right there going, you don't agree with that, do you? You know, I mean, he's always trying to create division and dissension. Hath God said? Do you think that's really necessary? I mean, he's an expert at putting thoughts and doubt in our mind. Here, Eve knows what she's supposed to do, and his jerk shows up and says, did God really say that? Puts doubt in her mind. The next thing, she says, she quotes God and says, no, I can't eat the tree. In verse 4, it says, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. All right? Totally, totally lies. First, he puts doubt in your mind, then he'll lie to you, and then he'll kill you spiritually. He says, she goes on to say, God does know that in the day that you eat, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, let's pick up from there. Someone else can read verse 6.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?
It says, their eyes were both open in verse 7. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. Okay, they heard the voice of the Lord walking, and they hid themselves. From this point on, you find man always, always, always running from God. You know, and it's interesting, now they realize they sin, and you can get that. Most denominations don't have a problem with this, but you can get it from Scripture. They realize they were naked, right? They realize that they sin. So they tried covering themselves up. And it's so interesting today that whether people, well, no matter what church we're in, people still have a tendency to try to do things their own ways, to try to take care of sin their own way. If I could actually show you a film strip of ways of 50 churches, how they take care of sin, we would sit here and laugh. Because what we've done is we've all come up with a little different version of our own way. You see what I'm saying? And I'm just trying to say, hey, let's see what God says. Let's see what God did. God rejected man's way. They covered themselves with leaves. God rejected that. In verse 12, the Lord said, you know, was talking to him about it. And in verse 12, the man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave you the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So here, you know, they got the beginning of passing the buck too. You know, one's going to blame this one, one's going to blame this one. Genesis is the beginning of beginnings, all right? Here we got the beginning of passing the buck. Okay? So in verse 14, we get into these different curses here. But before I do that, let me just back up one second. Jesus, the way that the devil tempted Eve, he comes along and says, hath God said? Then he turns around and he tells her, you won't die, right? And then if you look at verse number 6, here's what happens. Here's the way we're tempted today, and here's the way the woman was tempted back there. It said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, she saw it. This is lust of the eye. She saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye. And the tree was desired to make one wise. She took therefore and eat, and she did eat, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. I want you to turn with me I'll just read it to you. In the New Testament, remember when Jesus is tempted by the devil in Matthew when he was fasting? Okay, listen to this. Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, she was tempted. Oh, I'm sorry, when she saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? It's a temptation of lust of the flesh, something you want to feed yourself, okay? So he tries tempting her that way. Jesus, when the devil was with Jesus, says, and the tempter came to him and said, he's fasting for 40 days. He says, if thou be the Son of God, he said, command that these stones be made bread. Okay, so how's he testing Jesus? He's testing Jesus, tempting Jesus the exact same way by the lust of the flesh. You got Eve. When she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye, she was tempted by the lust of her eyes. You know, you can see a Cadillac or something, you want it, you know, you see it. It's lust of your eye. It's a temptation of your eye, lust of the eyes. Jesus, the devil, again, the devil take him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Showing him everything, lust of the eyes. The last one, Eve, when she pondered, the devil shows her all this and says she pondered. When she pondered the fact that this tree would make her wise, she could be as gods. Not bad, huh? Me, God. It's when she was tempted by pride. And the devil would Jesus take him up unto a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Sort of like, I dare you, you know, pride. What I'm trying to tell you is these temptations from the beginning in the garden and that we get today are the same. His modus operandi are the same. He's going to come to you, first and foremost, the best thing he does is doubt. Do you really think this is necessary? Hath God said? Do you believe that? Doubt or lust of the eyes. Let me show you one other scripture. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
So it's telling you those three things are the same way we'll always be tempted. If you go back to Genesis real quick, we're almost done now. Back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3, we find out that they clothed themselves with fig leaves. God rejects that. If you look over unto the 21st verse and read that one.
Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them.
Coats of skin. This is the beginning of millions of gallons of blood shed throughout the Old Testament. God's way. The fig leaves were rejected. Coats of skin. You find out from this point on, as you start reading the Bible, and a lot of times people can't understand all this blood business, what it all has to do. Well, you see, in the New Testament, we're going to look at the Scripture. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. See, if we got our due, the Bible says that the day that they sin, remember, the day they ate, we would die. in that garden, they died spiritually. And people say, well, they left the garden. They didn't die that day. Ah, but if you look at it like a day is a thousand years, 1,000 years is a day. Man was designed, he could have lived for a long, long time. But he did not make it through the first day. He lived to be 900 and some years, which is interesting. More importantly, he died spiritually. Sin always separates man from God. They put on the leaves. God says, no way. Clothes of skin. There had to be a shedding of blood. Now, if we got our penalty, what we got coming, any one of us in this room, you may not think so, but by the time the Bible study's over, I think you might. It's only, we don't have no righteousness. It's only God's righteousness, okay? But if we got what we have coming, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, okay? So we would die. That's the curse on all of us. We would not have eternal life. Back here, and we know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for us, but this is pointing to that. This is the beginning of that. There was a shedding of blood back here. There was a substitute. God did not kill the people. He killed animals, and there was a shedding of blood. He accepted a blood sacrifice. They could say, I don't know about that. Well, hang on. Wait till you come through the Bible study. You'll find thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood shed. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Turn over to Hebrews 9 and 22. This is pointing to Jesus Christ at Calvary, who would become the ultimate sacrifice.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means taking away. No remission of sins, no taking away. There had to be a shedding of blood. Man's way, covering with the fig leaves, is unacceptable. Another thing I always sang through my Bible studies was, I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. You know, your way is never going to do it. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end is the way of destruction. We got all kinds of people that got their own ways. Your way is useless, and so is mine. It's got to be God's way. He don't want your fig leaves, he don't want your cash, he don't want your good deeds, he don't want your meals on wheels. Those are nice things to do. That is not what God asks us for in the Word of God. You follow what I'm saying? He does not want my way, he wants his way, okay? 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18 and 19.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
No gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. That's what does it. That's what it's pointing to back there. He became that ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's hill. The last thing I'm going to show you here is the first judgment. A lot of people don't like judgment, you know, but I get news for you. You find out the Bible ends in judgment. See, it's funny, too. I laugh. I see these people that have, they don't mean, I got to be careful. I don't mean to be sarcastic, by the way. I just say some of these things. I don't think a lot. I go into people's house and they have the bread box, you know, the daily bread box. It's scriptures in there, you know, and they pull out a scripture a day. And it's nice, but you know what kind of scriptures you pull out of there? All these beautiful scriptures come out of the bread box, you know. Whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believing you'll receive, and this is the day that the Lord... Nice stuff. You never pull out of the bread box, whosoever is not written in the book of life will be cast in a lake of fire. You don't find that in the bread box. But you know what? That's a scripture too. And that's true. God says, if your name is not written in the book of life, you're cast in a lake of fire. So we know from this class that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So according to that scripture, I tell you what, I want to find out how I get my name in the book of life, because I don't want to be cast in a lake of fire. Well, I don't think God means that. He wasn't Lincoln. Yes, he does. You know, God's the way maker. You know what? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man, the Bible says. And a lot of times people go, well, I don't know about this. What about the guy in the Ethiopian desert? Hey, worry about yourself. God sent guys to the Ethiopian desert in the book who loved God. Don't worry about them. You know, worry about what you know God's got in front of you. Anyways, it ends in judgment. Sin separates man from God. He kicks him out of this place. Now, I didn't know this. This is pretty neat that women in childbearing, this is a curse that came from God, that when women got pregnant, they'd have these pains. I didn't know that. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 3. And again, I didn't know 99% of the stuff that was in the Bible. Genesis 3. And at verse 14, we find the curse that God gave to the devil because of tricking the woman into eating. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, you are cursed above all the cattle and upon every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Curse on the devil. Okay? Now, you jump down to verse 16, and the curse on the woman, it says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam, to the land, rather, verse 17, it says, unto Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Serious mistake, huh? Hearkening unto the voice of your wife. Because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree which I had commanded, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now man's got to work for a living. This was not the case. Everything was there. You know, we're going to talk to Adam when we see him one day about some of this stuff. And it says also, now he's got to work for a living. In verse number 19, that was a curse on the ground. Now the curse on the man. Here's where you get working for a paycheck. It says, in the sweat of your face, of thy face, shall thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return. So man's going back. He's going to die, but he's got to work for a living. Now the one scripture I passed over was verse 15. And a lot of times people don't see this, and I'm not going to try to make you see this 100% right now. You'll see this real clearly next week. Okay? And I'm not just saying that to, so we don't have to answer a question now, but you'll really see it clear next week. God always, these judgments come, right? Before any one of us would ever receive a judgment from God, go to hell, have any kind of serious problem, I want you to know the fantastic news is, in the midst of all these curses, in verse number 15, God gives a promise of a redeemer. This is a prophecy scripture. What I'm trying to tell you is you'll find scriptures as we go that all of a sudden God passes judgment. Remember Cain and Abel? Just real briefly, Cain and Abel. Cain had a punishment. But you know before his punishment came, God says, why art thou wroth? God goes out of his way to reach this guy. So all the time, no matter how bad it may seem or there's judgment, we may not like it, the good news is the grace of God, man, will come to every single person before any of us are going to contend with any kind of judgment. So in the midst here, you find all of a sudden this is a prophecy. In verse 15 it says, the Lord says to the devil, he says, I will put an enmity, that's a hatred. I will put a hatred between thee and the woman. Eve dropped the ball initially, ate the fruit. God says, I'm going to put a hatred between her and between you. He says, and you, in between thy seed and her seed. Now, when the Bible's talking about seed, it's talking about offspring. Now, we know the devil didn't have kids here. But we know that Eve did. But you'll find out, Cain and Abel, for instance, next week, the Bible tells us in Peter, it says, Cain was of the wicked one. That's the devil. So there's a hatred between the woman and her offspring, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Jesus, all the way through. There's this hatred. There's a war between the devil and the people he influences, and God in his seed always trying to destroy and stop the promise of the Messiah. Okay? That's what they're talking about, this war. And it goes on to say, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And a lot of people, they say, well, what does that mean? The easiest way I can tell you this is we know that if you came up with a golf club to somebody and you smacked them on the heel real hard, it would hurt them, but it would not be a death blow. If you took that same golf club and smashed them on the head, it would be a real death blow. See, there's some things that the devil did that bruised the heel, seemingly, of Christianity, of the Lord, of the offspring of the Lord. Calvary, I bet you he thought he really won. But the Bible says, but he will crush his head. And I had some pictures a while back, I don't have any more. I was going to send out, I get a little crazy sometimes, I was going to send out a postcard or a Christmas card showing a big snake with a foot on top of it, you know, saying, Merry Christmas, we got the victory, you know. A little different, but what can I say? So this is talking about a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. And when he rose, we know that he rose with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. In other words, death does not have any power anymore. We're not going to stay in that grave. So that's basically where we end. And I asked you, if you have questions, ask questions pertaining to this lesson. And just so you know, where we pick up next week, man's driven out of the garden at this point. And where we pick up next week is we look at the very first church service. All the way back there, the very first church service in the Bible.